Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And for time's sake, and because it encapsulates really what it is I'm after today in the title of the sermon, which is Heavenly Worship. That's the title of the sermon, Heavenly Worship. For sake of time, and because the Scripture does it justice, we're going to look at verses 29 through 34. Those will be our springboard verses, our text. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 29 through 34. So follow along as we consider heavenly worship. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice, and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. The Word of God. When we picture heaven, do we cringe at the thought of an eternal church service? Did you hear that question? I've been asked many times over the years, what will worship be like in heaven? What will it be like there? Do any of us fully understand it? No. But do we cringe if someone were to ask us tomorrow, what will it be like in heaven? What will worship be like in heaven? Would our inclination be to first cringe as this thought of an eternal church service runs into our mind? Well, if it does, that notion does not come from God. It comes from the devil. It is clear from Scripture that we will worship in heaven. But I can assure you there will be nothing mundane or boring about it. Nothing mundane or boring about it whatsoever. Rather, it will be a magnificent celebration such as we truly cannot fathom sitting here today. Have you ever heard the sea roar? Have you? Have you ever walked on the beach when the waves were powerful and strong? When they crashed one after another with hardly any break? When the roar of the incoming waves was loud and without pause? Well, know this. The crashing of those waves were more than the mere noise of nature. They were singing. It is as if they were transformed into choir members making music to the Lord of hosts. Remember, when God created the heavens and the earth, of the waves and the sea, what did He say to the sea? You can come this far, but no further. He set the boundaries of the oceans. So it's as if these crashing waves, this roar of the waves, are like choir members singing to the Lord of hosts. But I'm not just speaking about the voice of one ocean, but the voice of many oceans at once. Imagine the sound of one sea piled upon another. For example, the Atlantic with the Pacific, with the Indian, with the Arctic, with the South and East China Sea, with the Sea of Japan, the Bering Sea, the Antarctic Sea, the Baltic Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and the Caribbean Sea. Envision all of these seas piled one on top of the other and all of the crashing waves with all of these seas at once. Can we even begin to imagine the collective sound? Even the Lord's voice in heaven is described as the sound of many waters. Oh. Have you ever heard the wind exalting God with its howling voice? Have you ever heard the wind howl? Now imagine the howling winds from all corners of the globe at once sounding out with a mighty voice praise to God. Imagine all of the rapidly flowing rivers and streams on the face of the earth. Listen, if you can, in your imagination to their collective roar as they violently move over the rocks. Imagine Niagara Falls, which can be heard from more than 20 miles away. Now imagine the sound of waterfall after waterfall after waterfall after waterfall all over the earth. Combine all these forces of nature, and we can get some idea of the singing in heaven, of worship in heaven. The veil separating time from eternity, though very thin, prevents you and I today from hearing it. But the worship is there. It's present. It's ongoing even as I speak right now, this moment. There is worship in heaven because the Lord of hosts is there. But why is it so loud? Because God is so big. That's one reason. Why is it so loud? Because God is bigger than we can imagine. Though from time to time we treat Him as if He is mighty small. Treat Him as if He is one of us, as if He is like us. He is not like us. He is greater than us, more than we can fathom. He's bigger than us. He's bigger than can even be put into human language. And because God is so big and God is so great, there's noise in heaven. There's worship there like we've never known here. Well, there's another reason to the question, why is it so loud? If you can envision all of these rivers and streams, all of these waterfalls, all of these oceans, all of this wind collectively together, all at once. Why is it so loud? Because there's so many there to sing. There are so many there to worship. I have known people well who have gone on to be with the Lord. And I know they're with the Lord because I knew their life here. And they are a part of this great chorus of worshipers in heaven today. And I can assure you, it is not boring and it is not mundane. Our text reveals to us, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The heaven and the earth. So the shout of the saints of God and the shout of nature and the shout of the redeemed children of God should all at once be, the Lord reigns. The houses of God ought to be full. If people really believed that. Let the sea roar. Did you hear that? And all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Have you ever heard the wind blow through crops? Through wheat or grain or through corn stalks? Have you ever heard the wind rustling through the fields on a farm, rattling the leaves of the corn stalk? Imagine that all over the world. Let the fields rejoice and all that is in them. Every plant and every animal. Can you imagine the collective sounds of all the birds chirping on the face of the earth right now? Can you imagine it? Singing to God, declaring the Lord reigns. And yet we can go through this life and we can see these beautiful sights and we can hear these beautiful sights. We can be in the mountains and listen to the streams and watch their grandeur as they flow over the rocks. And we can sit on a beach and listen and see the waves coming in and hear their sound and hear the birds and hear the wind howl. And somehow we miss it. We miss the fact that they are declaring the Lord reigns. They worship God when we won't. There is nothing greater for the worshiper of God than to hear multitudes singing praise to Him. I know this from personal experience. I have been in groups, and normally it's been at conferences where there were pastors and their wives and other serious Christian people there for 3 and 4 day conference. I remember a few years ago being in one of those conferences in Orlando, Florida, and there were over 6,000 of us in there at one time, and we sang, "A mighty fortress is our God." You should have heard the sound of that. There were moments during the song I couldn't sing. I was so enthralled. So captivated by the collective roar of the voices singing, "A mighty fortress is our God." Just another way of saying, "Our Lord reigns." There's no other experience like it. And I'll never forget the sound of it. And I'll never forget the awe that I've experienced on those occasions. And there have been times right here in this place when the singing was so rich and so loud and so strong that I will be standing here. And you know I sing. I love to sing. I'm going to let it rip, brother. If I can't preach because I lose my voice, it's just tough. I'm going to let it rip when they're singing, because I love to sing to the Lord. But there have been moments and times when I have just stood there and stopped singing and listened to the voices coming up front from behind me because it was so loud and so strong and so sweet. And we ought to be praying that the Lord would fill this house every week with people who will lift their voices and their hearts to God. That there wouldn't be a chair that these brothers would have to get the keys out of this pulpit and go out there and bring in these white folding chairs and put them down the aisles because we can't even see them. And we ought not to be satisfied until that day comes. Heavenly worship. If it is so sweet here in a crowd of 6,000, or when this place is full and people are really lifting up their voices, If it's that sweet here, what must be the sound of countless multitudes in heaven who with all of their might declare, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. What must be the sound of it? Yes. Those who know Christ personally will worship in heaven. But do we grasp how thrilling it will be? Can you and I, can we just imagine in our minds? We know that the Word of God says that He has a people from every nation and every tribe and every people group and every language. That's what the Word of God says. God has a people from all over the face of the earth, and we speak different languages, and our skins are different tones of color, and we come from different cultures. But all who know Jesus personally are among that number. And that's why this church ain't a white church or a black church or a red church or a green church or a yellow church. It's the church. Can we imagine what it will be like to gather with all of those people, all of those redeemed saints of God, to praise Him for His greatness, His wisdom, His power, His grace, and His mighty work in redemption? Can we imagine that? God's Word declares to you and I, child of God, very clearly in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, that in heaven, listen to this, oh, this is good, He will dwell with us. We will be His people. And He will be our God. Does this excite us? Because, praise the Lord for it. You know, sometimes I just want to hear shouts of amen. I love it when I hear them, period. But oh, I long for the day when I ask a question on something this beautiful and this important. Does this excite us? It would blow my socks. I'd be preaching barefooted up here if I could just hear that roar, amen, come this way, because you really believed it and it really excited you. And I want worship to excite you. Let us not be duped into grasping and owning this misunderstanding and view of heaven. Because the truth of the matter is, the children of God, once there, will never lose their fascination with God. The thrill of knowing Him will never subside. But Satan, let me tell you, we have an enemy. We have a foe. And he battles against us. He's battling in here right now in some way, shape, form, or fashion. I'll guarantee you, he's going to battle with somebody in this room this morning before you ever got here. Trying to disrupt your spirit, disrupt your heart, fill your mind with things so that you can't think on the things of God. Am I right? Oh, he does battle against the children of God here and now. You see, he wants church to be boring. He wants it to be boring. And this is why it is so critical. My brothers and sisters, so critical that you pray for me, that I will be excited about the Word of God, that I won't be downcast in my spirit and in my heart, that I won't come in here after a long, difficult week with a defeated heart, but that I'll come in here with joy and expectation and determination that come hell or whatnot, the Word of God will be proclaimed. And I know that I know that I know if I'll just be faithful, it will not return to God void. And this is why you need to pray fervently every week for Alan and this team who stand on this stage. And for Ron and those who work in the booth with him, who meet and rehearse week after week after week, that God would bless them to be unified. And God would bless them to be joyful and to put their whole heart into their rehearsals and preparation so that they can stand up here and do what they do with a desire for excellence. And pray for every Sunday school teacher and everyone who works with the Kids for Christ and works with our students. Because the devil wants the church to be boring. He wants her to fail. But he's a liar. And you, as much as we, need to come to church prepared. He wants you to come unprepared. This happened to me one time. It was in my early ministry, and the Lord knows I had a long way to go in learning how to develop sermon material and how to deliver it in a way that was coherent. Lisa can attest to it. She had to listen to me. I was a young whippersnapper in the ministry. To learn how to study and prepare and preach is not the easiest thing in the world. You don't just come out of the corporate world because God's called you to be a preacher and all of a sudden you're a crackerjack preacher. I can assure you it don't work like that. But I remember after having been there for a couple of years, I remember one Sunday this old brother came out of the church and I was at the door and he shook my hand. And he was a wonderful brother. He's dead and gone now. But he always spoke positive things into my life, Omer Knight. He said, "Brother, I don't want you to take this the wrong way because you're going to understand what I'm saying in just a minute. I didn't get much out of that sermon today." Well, I knew Brother Omer. I knew he didn't have a mean bone in his body. And he kind of leaned over and got up to me and he said, "But brother, when a man don't bring an empty bucket to put it in, he don't have nothing to carry it out with." He said, "The problem was not yours. The problem was mine. And I got to go home and ask God to forgive me." There's a man who understood that if you don't bring a bucket to put worship in, you can leave from out of here and you can say, "Well, I didn't like that. I didn't like that. The preacher, I just didn't get nothing out of that." Well, it might not have nothing to do with the music. It might not have nothing to do with the preaching. It might, but it might not. It had to do with the fact that Satan duped you into coming here unprepared. You weren't packed up and you weren't prayed up and you weren't prepared. You weren't ready. You weren't expectant for God the Holy Spirit to move. And so guess what? He didn't move in you. I know from experience. I'm speaking from experience because I've made that mistake myself a number of times. He wants church to be boring. And he's going to fight against us every single day. Because he hates Sunday, I'm telling you. You hear me? You know how I know he hates Sunday? How do you Thank you for asking. Because I can just hear it in my mind. That joker went, I ain't talking about you, I'm talking about the devil. When Jesus laid down his life, Sunday was coming. He rose from the dead on the Lord Sunday, the first day of the week. He knows the church of the living God gathers on Sunday to exalt God, to worship God, to scream to this world, look at this parking lot. Look at all these cars. Look at all these people coming in. Our God lives and reigns. So he's going to fight us with every ounce of his wicked strength. But he's a liar. You see, he just wants us to assume that worship's going to be boring because it's boring here. That's what he wants us to think. But church should be exciting. Worship should be exciting, exhilarating, because that's what it's going to be in heaven. That's what it's going to be in heaven. Let me close. I done said enough. You done got the point now. I need to close because I done gone from perspiring to sweating. So it's time. I close with a couple of quotes. Great man of God, 1 Sam Storm. Listen to this. He's talking about worship in heaven for the child of God. And that's what the sermon's about, heavenly worship. We will constantly be more amazed with God, more in love with God there, and thus ever more relishing His presence and our relationship with Him. Our experience of God in heaven will never reach its consummation. It will deepen and develop, intensify and amplify, unfold and increase, broaden and balloon, ages without end. Will we ever tire Him of praising Him in heaven? Because we grow weary down here. I'll be honest with you, some Sundays more than others, but some Sundays when I leave here, Lisa will tell you, when I get home, I am absolutely whore slam out. I'm emotionally spent, I'm spiritually spent, and I'm physically spent. I'm just tired. Will we ever tire of praising Him once we're in heaven? Oh, we're going to do a lot of things in heaven. We're not just going to stand around in some celestial choir loft all the time. There's going to be things for you and me to do. We're serving God down here. We're going to serve Him up there. But you see, all of life is supposed to be worship, right? Whether we're in here or we're at the workplace or we're in our homes or we're in our neighborhoods, all of life is supposed to be worship. Well, we're going to be doing more up there than just standing and singing, Amazing Grace. With the angelic choir director going to me because I sing loud. And over here going to something like that to some other. If you ever sang in a choir with a good choir director, you've seen that. We're going to do more in heaven than just sing, a lot more than just sing, but will we ever, but all of it's going to be praising Him. Will we ever get tired of it? Well, Augustine, the great church father, right, brother, answered that question. Here it is. As there is nothing greater or better than God Himself in heaven, God has promised us Himself. God shall be the end of all our desires, who will be seen without end, loved without obstruction, and praised without weariness. Oh yes, heavenly worship is taking place in heaven at this very moment. And we ought to be rehearsing right here in God's church. And all God's people said, I mentioned the great hymn of the faith in the sermon, A Mighty Fortress. Well, we're going to sing that as our response to the Word of God. And let me just simply mention, if God, the Holy Spirit, has moved in your heart, I don't have to describe for you what that's like. You know. Because if God moves in your heart, nobody don't have to explain that. You know it. You may not be able to put a lot of work, but you know. If God, the Holy Spirit, has moved in your heart today, perhaps it's just to come kneel and pray. Because God has blessed you to be a worshiper. Well, let me tell you, you ought to thank Him. Or perhaps you've been struggling with worship. And you realize through God's Word today, well, I haven't really been preparing myself. I haven't been expectant. Well, maybe you just come kneel and pray and say, Lord, forgive me and help me. Or perhaps God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to you and revealed to you for the very first time your desperate need of Jesus Christ, who alone can carry you to heaven. No one else can do it. If that's you, you come while we sing. Whatever your desire is, you come. I'll be up here singing. Come.